Praise the Lord, everyone. It's so good to see all of you this morning. And we're going to worship God as we always do. And of course, we're going to study His Word. But you know, we always start with a prayer because we need the Lord so very much. We need His help so very much. So we're going to pray right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee once again that Thou hast brought us here. For we know that it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we are here this morning. And we thank Thee that Thou hast given us this opportunity to come together to worship Thee, to sing Thy praises, to glorify Thy name. For Thou art worthy of all our praise and all our worship, all the praise and worship we could ever possibly give Thee. And I pray, O God, that Thou would inspire us this morning to truly worship Thee, to truly seek Thee, to truly give Thee our hearts. For we know that there is no other Savior beside Thee, and we know that Thou art truly our only hope. So I pray, O God, that Thou would be here with us. Let Thy Spirit be here. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to start with number 91 in the chorus book, Without Him, number 91.
Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I surely fail. Without Him,
Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, yes, He is worthy of our praise and our worship. We would be helpless without Him, but it is such a wonderful thing to worship the Lord. Let's go to number 44 and sing Give Unto the Lord, number 44.
Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory of the name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
Number 159 in the chorus book, 159, and sing Seek Ye First, number 159.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And His righteousness.
Praise God.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Glory to God. Well, we are going to turn to our hymnals now and go to number 67, and sing Love Lifted Me.
Yeah.
Let's go to number 240 and sing My Redeemer. Now, Chuck, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee for thy abundant grace. We thank thee for thy sustaining power. We thank thee for thy guidance and thy direction. And I pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead us in all things, continue to direct us in all things. Show us what we must do in the days ahead, and give us thy great wisdom, we pray, so that we may know what to do with these funds, how to use these funds for thy purpose, for thy glory. For we know that these funds belong to thee. And I pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Well, we are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word, and we're going to go to number 272 and sing Amazing Grace, 272. Jesus is our Savior, and it is His amazing grace that has saved us. We can't take any credit for our own salvation. Praise the Lord. It was He who called us. It was He who sought us. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we are going to get started in the Word here this morning, and we are in Matthew, as I'm sure all of you expected. We've been in Matthew for quite some time, and this will be part 15 in our series. We are on the 20th chapter in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20. And that's where we will begin today. But before we read even one verse, as I always do, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer once again, thanking thee for this blessed scripture. Thanking thee for thy holy word. Thanking thee, O God, for speaking to us through thy word. And I pray, O God, that thou wouldst give us great understanding of thy scriptures. Give us great discernment of thy scriptures, O God, so that we may see and understand thy words that are laid before us here this day. We are so grateful, so thankful for this blessed gift, O God, and I pray that we would seek thee with a whole heart as we look upon these scriptures. Inspire us by the power of thy Holy Ghost. Let thy Spirit be upon each and every one of us. And I pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that thy Spirit would have free course. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and help us, O God, to draw nigh unto thee. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, this has been quite a study in the book of Matthew, and we are approaching the end of the book. There's 28 chapters, and very soon we're going to be getting into the portion where Jesus makes his final journey to Jerusalem, and that's a very exciting thing. But before we do that, he has a little bit more to tell us, and in the 20th chapter, he's going to tell us a little more about the kingdom of heaven, as he has done all throughout the book of Matthew. In the 20th chapter, verse 1, it tells us, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." Now, note here that a penny a day at this point in time was a day's wages. So you could see how that would be considered a sizable sum of money. And verse 3 tells us, "And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise." Now we need to remember something. Back at this point in history, they didn't have electric lights like we do today. There was 12 hours in a day, and there were 12 hours in the night. That's how it was divided up. And Jesus, of course, he tells us, the scriptures tell us, that we need to work while it is day. And that's what they did back here. And, you know, it's really something if you go without electricity for a while. It gets dark and you realize, well, I might as well just go to bed. Because you can't really do much if you don't have light. And, of course, we have the light of the Lord Jesus dwelling in our hearts. And it would be a sad situation without that light, wouldn't it? But back here, we see in this story he's telling, there's a call going forth. A call for laborers, and that call comes forth from the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us. He searches for us. He finds us. And we're going to see in this story that it is he who does the calling, and it is he who does the choosing. But verse 4 tells us, actually I think I'm on verse 5, "And again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise, and about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle?" Now Jesus here, he went and he called these people, and really this is what the story is illustrating, the call of God. But the call goes forth, and there's an early call that goes forth, and the laborers come, and they serve the Lord, and they serve the Lord for longer than some of the others. But that call continues to go forth between the 6th, the 9th, and finally the 11th hour. And you know, by the time you get to the 11th hour, there's not much time left. And Jesus here is telling us that when we reach that 11th hour and we may very well be there now. When we reach that 11th hour, when we approach the end of the age, the coming of the Lord, that 11th hour, that final hour, that call still goes forth. And you know, we still have an opportunity to be saved today, but one day that opportunity will be over. That 11th hour will end. Time will be no more. There will be no more time to respond to the call of the Lord. But at the 11th hour, that call still goes out. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Now, what's interesting here is, even though some of these laborers in this story worked for their employer longer than the others, some weren't hired on until the 11th hour, they all got paid the same. They all received the same reward. And in this story, they were given a penny. But, you know, when it's all over with, and when we get to eternity, that will be our reward. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it doesn't matter if you come in the first hour or the 11th hour, the reward is going to be the same, an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the mercy and the compassion of the Savior. And there's not going to be a hierarchy of God's people in heaven, just as there isn't a hierarchy of God's people today. And we are called to serve the Lord and to be humble, understanding that we serve Him, not the other way around. But there's a necessity to have great humility in the kingdom of God. And we're going to look at that in just a little while. In fact, we're going to see that it is a requirement for salvation. But in this chapter, we see the call going forth, the call going forward. And some were called at the first hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour. You know, you get to the 11th hour, there's just not much time left. And you look at what's happening in this world, and you can't help but wonder, how much longer is this world going to last? How close are we to the end? And I think we're very, very close. I'm actually in the middle of writing the newsletter now, and there's a lot happening in this world, and you'll be able to read all about that when it's finished, and hopefully I'll be finishing up very soon. But believe me when I tell you, there is a lot happening right now. So we could be closer to the coming of the Lord than we imagine. We could be in that 11th hour right now. But this call went forth. This call is still going forth. The call of our Savior. And verse 8 tells us, So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Notice here, those who receive their reward first are the last. And the first that were called, they receive their reward last. Because in the kingdom of God, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Jesus told us that in the previous chapter in Matthew 19. And verse 9 tells us, And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. Now, in this story, this employer, this owner of the vineyard, had agreed with all of them to pay them a penny. That was what he had agreed to pay them. The first that were brought in, and those who were brought in the middle of the day, and finally those in the 11th hour, they all agreed to work for a penny. But you know, man has this tendency to be envious, and they have this tendency to think, oh, I worked longer, therefore I deserve more. I was a Christian longer than some of these others. I deserve a greater reward than what they will receive those who came in last. You know, they don't deserve what I should receive. That's the mentality of so many people. But look at what Jesus is telling us. These people, when they saw that the last, who were paid first, were getting paid a penny, there was an expectation that they would receive more, perhaps a bonus. And verse 11 tells us that when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, because they received a penny just as everyone else, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day." They thought they deserved more. But you know, none of us deserve salvation. It is a gift of God. So we shouldn't have this expectation that He has to give us this or He has to give us that, or that we deserve His salvation. Oh, none of us deserve the salvation that He wrought. We were all lost, and yet He went to that cross and died on that cross for our sins, taking our sins upon Himself. He didn't deserve to die on that cross. We are the ones who deserve to die for our sins, and yet He has promised us eternal life, and that is a gift. And that is a gift He gives to all of us.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
But it's not because we deserve it. And, you know, some people might think, oh, I worked so hard for God throughout my life. I was a faithful Christian. I did so much. I deserve a high spot in heaven. A high spot, you know. But Jesus here is telling us, by this story, He's telling us, none of us really deserve heaven, but it is a gift. And we certainly don't deserve more than others. We don't deserve to be paid better than others. Oh, just to get through the door, that should be enough for us. But we see here there is some jealousy in this story. "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto thee, unto this last, even as unto thee." You see, none of us deserve this gift. But He gives to those who come to the Lord, those who heed that call. Verse 15, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" Oh, we know that God is the Almighty, and He can do whatever He wants. And we know that He never makes a wrong decision, does He? And we should never murmur and complain and say, "Oh, God, you made the wrong decision." God doesn't make wrong decisions. God doesn't make wrong choices. God always does the right thing. He is perfect.
Praise the Lord.
Yes. But verse 16 tells us, "So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." Now we know that the call goes forth, just as in this story. The call to the laborers, which represents God's call to us. A call that continually goes forth. But you know what? Not everyone who responds to that call is going to be chosen. It is God who does the choosing. And I know a lot of people don't like to hear that. We like to think that we can make a choice for the Lord, but it is He who calls, and it is He who chooses. And I believe His choice, who He chooses to save, is based on our response to His call. But we must respond to that call in humility and in faith. You know, there's a right way and a wrong way to respond to the call of God. Let's go to Luke chapter 18 for a minute. Luke chapter 18. And you know, you'll see that throughout the years, there will be people who seem to have an interest. They seem to be responding to that call of the Savior. But for some reason, whatever it is, they don't follow through. And You know, the people, when they respond to that call, they must do so in complete humility, understanding that we need the Savior. We need His salvation. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Our good works won't save us. Yes, it's a wonderful thing to have good works, but those good works are a byproduct of our faith. They don't save us. Only our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can save us. And there was a story in Luke chapter 18. It's going to contrast two men. In verse 9 it tells us, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Notice, there are people who trust in themselves. People who trust that their good works will save them. They think, "Oh, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good guy. Oh, surely I will go to heaven because, after all, look at all the good things I've done. Surely that will earn my salvation." But you see, we don't earn our salvation. It's a gift. And verse 10 tells us, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." And of course, Pharisees thought themselves to be very righteous. They knew the scriptures well, the Old Testament scriptures, but the amazing thing was that even though they knew those scriptures well, they didn't understand them. They didn't comprehend them. The Savior was standing right there before them. They didn't even recognize Him. So they thought they were righteous. But we're going to see here a difference in these two men. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." And publicans, of course, were greatly despised. Tax collectors, they were considered the worst of the worst. Traitors to the Jewish people, working for the Roman Empire to collect that tribute and that tax. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees and many of the Jewish people absolutely despised those publicans, considered the worst of worst. Verse 11 tells us, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican.'" Well, apparently he thought he was a mighty fine man, a mighty fine servant of the Lord. Well, not even really a servant, because he was so haughty, so prideful, he thought he was saving himself, that his good works would save him. Oh, he thought he was righteous, but there's a difference between being self-righteous and being righteous. We know that our own righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. We need His righteousness. We need to be clothed in His righteousness, saved by His righteousness, not our own. But this Pharisee, he thought he was a righteous man. Verse 12, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." In other words, he's bragging to the Lord, "Look at all these wonderful things I do, Lord. Oh, you must really love me." And this Pharisee certainly loved himself, didn't he? But there was a publican there. One who would have been considered the worst of the worst in Israel. A great sinner. A traitor to the people. Greatly loathed. Greatly despised. But look at how he is praying to the Lord, repenting in humility, responding to the call of the Savior. Oh, I believe that both of these men heard a call from the Savior. But look at the difference in response. Verse 13, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" This man knew he was a sinner. He knew he couldn't save himself. He knew he needed God. And he humbled himself before the Lord, repenting of his sins, insomuch that he couldn't even look up. But he smote his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Notice he didn't come to the Lord saying, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but here, take this great tithe, and that should earn my way into heaven. Take this great offering, I'll go and give to the poor, I'll go and donate to charities. This should get me into heaven, right?" No, that's not what saves us, but it is our faith in the Lord Jesus. And he couldn't even lift up his eyes. He was repenting in true humility. And verse 14 tells us, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So the call does go forth. And that call continues to go forth. And people respond to that call. Many are called, but few are chosen. Not everyone who responds to that call will be chosen. And who does the choosing? Jesus. It is Jesus who does the choosing. Let's go to John chapter 15. And he is going to tell us that very thing. That is the Lord Jesus Christ who does the choosing. John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, verse 1, it tells us, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. How do we respond to that call from the Savior? Are we bringing forth fruit? Remember what John the Baptist preached? Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. We must bring forth good fruit when we respond to that call. You know, John the Baptist went out there proclaiming and preaching repentance, proclaiming the kingdom of God, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the Lamb of God. And many people came to John the Baptist. They responded to the call that went forth. God was using him to call the Israelites, and they responded to that call. But you know what? John the Baptist didn't baptize everyone who responded to that call. There were some he refused to baptize until they showed true repentance. So we must bring forth good fruit. And of course we know that Jesus is the true vine, and we must be attached to him. We must be connected to him. For if we are detached from the Savior, we will wither and die. There will be no life in us. But you know, the unprofitable branches, the ones that beareth not fruit, they are cut off, aren't they? Purged, taken away. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Yet, have you ever went and trimmed a tree in your yard, and you cut off a branch, and you let it sit there? What happens to it? Does it bring forth fruit? Does it bring forth leaves, or does it wither and die? You see, that's what happens to us when we are disconnected from our Savior. That's why we must abide in him. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And of course, we know that that Pharisee we just read about in the book of Luke, he was trying to bear fruit of himself. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And that is a humbling thing, isn't it? But it's very true. Without the Lord's help, we can't do anything. Yet he strengthens us. And when we are in his will, and when we are doing his will enable us to accomplish his plan. You know, if God tells you to do something, you got to believe he's going to give you the tools and the strength to accomplish what he has told you to do. He wouldn't ask you to do something that cannot be done. But we need to understand, we can't do anything of ourselves. Without him, we can't do anything. He said, without me, ye can do nothing. And verse 6 tells us, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You see, that's what happens to the branches that are cut off. That's what happens to the branches that don't bring forth good fruit. Cast into the fire and burned. And I think we all know what that means. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Oh yes, it's so important that we have the words of God, the words of our Savior in us.
Amen.
In us. That's why we study this word. That's why we read these scriptures, so that his word will be in us. And you know, when you study the word of God, and you start to digest that word of God, and it's written on the tables of your heart. We also have the Holy Ghost, God's Spirit, dwelling inside us. And that Spirit of God reminds us of scriptures, calls to mind the words of God when we need them most.
Amen. Yes, praise the Lord.
But we must abide in our Savior. Verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And how do we show our love for our Savior? What must we do to show our love for our Savior? Well, he tells us in verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's how we show our love for the Savior. We obey his commandments. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, isn't that wonderful? Not only does he want us to have joy, but he wants our joy to be full.
Yes.
He gives us life, and he gives it more abundantly.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And that is a commandment. We must love each other, even as God loved us. We must forgive each other, even as God forgave us. We know that forgiveness is a requirement. If we're unwilling to forgive, we will not be forgiven. And if we're unwilling to love each other, we will not be recipients of that love of God. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now this is truly amazing, because we know that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, the image of the invisible God, God robed in flesh. And yet he came to this world and humbled himself unto death, gave his life voluntarily for us, laid down his life, and then he called us his friends.
Yeah.
He called us his friends. Oh yes, he's so much greater than we all are. And yet he calls us his friends.
Yeah.
What a thought. Friends of God. You know, it's an amazing thing, because if God was like a man, I don't think he'd care about people. If you can imagine a man having all the power of God, oh, he would be prideful and haughty and probably very selfish and abusive. But God is merciful. And I am so thankful that no one else has that power. Only God. And yet he calls us here, despite being almighty, he calls us his friends.
Yeah.
That's why he came to this world and laid down his life for his friends, so that we could be saved, so that we could be with him for all eternity, so that we could be participants, recipients of that eternal life. Verse 14, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. How can you identify someone who is the friend of God? How can you identify someone who loves God? Are they keeping His commandments? Are they obeying the Savior? Are they loving their fellow Christians? Are they loving their neighbor? Oh yes, we are to obey His commandments. And when we obey His commandments, that's how we show our love for Him. And when we obey His commandments, we are His friends. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Remember, many are called, few are chosen, but it is God who does the choosing. Jesus who does the choosing. And I believe that how we respond to his call is how he chooses those who belong to him. Verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If you have been chosen out of the world by God, by Jesus Christ, by our Savior, chosen out of the world, called to be separate, called to be holy, called out and chosen, the world in general will hate you for it. Jesus is telling us that very thing. Oh yes, the world hated our Savior, and the world still hates our Savior. You know, they might take parts of the Bible, read the parts they like, but when they read the parts that tell them that we were sinners who must repent, sinners who need a Savior, sinners who must obey the commandments, a lot of people don't want to do that. They like the parts of the Scriptures that make them feel warm and fuzzy inside, and they throw out the rest. In fact, in this day and age, there are many people out there who claim to be gay Christians, don't they? But I'm going to tell you something right now. There is no such thing as a gay Christian.
That's true, amen.
Because they are not obeying the commandments of the Lord. And therefore, they don't love the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's that simple. If we truly love the Lord, we will desire to be obedient to Him. But you know, when you are obedient to the Lord, when you refuse to go along with what they're doing, the world is going to hate you for that. And so often that's the case. What offends people so much? It's not what you're doing so much that offends them, but what you refuse to do, what you refuse to go along with, the things of this world. Because when they're out there doing those things that are wrong, deep down inside, they know they're wrong. And when you refuse to go along with it, well, then they might start to feel a little guilty about it, don't they? And they don't want to feel that way. They don't want to feel bad about themselves. So they respond negatively towards God's people. Not because of what God's people are doing, but because of what they don't do. And when you are obedient to the Lord, you will experience that hatred sometimes. But you know what? If the world hates you, that's okay. Because God loves us and there's nothing better than that. Nothing better. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. And that stands a reason. If Jesus was persecuted, Christians are going to be persecuted. You know, we live in a world today where there are a lot of persecuted Christians. One report I saw recently estimates that 90,000 Christians are killed every year. 90,000. And there's a lot of hostility towards God's people. When you look at the way they treated the Savior, it's not a great surprise, is it? Verse 21 tells us, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they had no cloak for their sin." You know, Jesus came and he revealed our sinful nature to us. People aren't going to be able to feign ignorance. They're not going to be able to say, "Oh, I didn't know, Lord," when they stand before him on judgment day. They have no cloak for their sin. Verse 23 tells us, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." What did they hate about Jesus so much? Well, there are a lot of things they didn't like about him, but one of the things they disliked about him so much, hated about him, was that he revealed their sin. Verse 25, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that it is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter has come," and we know from chapter 14 of John that that is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, this very Spirit of Jesus Christ that comes to live inside us, Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." So we know who the Comforter is. Verse 26, "But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." So yes, we see in this chapter, Jesus is our true vine. We must abide in him, and he will abide with us. Oh yes, that Comforter, that Spirit of God, abides with us, abides in us. And we need that if we're going to abide in the Lord.
Amen.
We need that so very much.
Yeah.
But this chapter tells us that it is Jesus who does the choosing. We can't save ourselves. Only Jesus can save us. So he calls us. And yes, we respond to that call, but not everyone who responds to that call will be saved. But you know what? We are chosen by God. If we obey him, if we obey his commandments, if we have the love of God in us, we are called and chosen by the Lord. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, we're not called to be like the world. We're not called to be like everybody else, to do the things that everyone else is doing. We are called to be separate. We are called to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." And as you may remember, we previously studied in Matthew, Jesus said we must be like little children when we come to the Lord.
Yes.
In humility and in obedience and in awe and in appreciation of our Savior, our Heavenly Father, willing to follow him, nothing doubting, but looking to him as the author and the finisher of our faith. We come to him as children, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And Jesus is so many things to us. He is also the rock of our salvation. And we build our lives on that foundation. He is the very foundation of our lives. Verse 6 tells us, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You know, the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ, we build our lives on him. He is our foundation. But we either come to the Lord in humility and fall upon that rock, or that rock will fall upon us and crush us and grind us to powder. That rock, to those who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus, it is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, a rock that will condemn them, a rock that will destroy them. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a what? What's this word here we see? Does it say ye are a choosing generation? It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Oh yes, he calls us out of darkness. He called us into that marvelous light, and we must respond to that call, and he chooses his people from those who have responded to that call. But we are called to be separate. We are called to be holy, set apart from the world. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 15 that he chose us out of the world. Out of the world. And we are chosen to be different, to be peculiar. And the world will think you're peculiar. God's people are considered very peculiar, aren't they? And you know, in the book of Revelation, it tells us that at the end of the world, Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So it is God who does the choosing. Yeah. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 20. And in Matthew chapter 20, we are on verse 17. In verse 17, it tells us, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him the third day. And the third day he shall rise again. Now Jesus here is telling his disciples again exactly what was about to happen. He had told them before in times past, but now it's getting very close to when it would actually happen. He is going to start his journey to Jerusalem. They were on their way. And it would not be long before God's great plan of salvation would be put into action. But he's telling his disciples once again, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to die on that cross. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be mocked. But he also told them, I'm going to rise again. Yes. He told them, and I believe this was at least the third time he told them that this was going to happen. So they should have known, because he did tell them. But yet, we read in scriptures when it actually happened, they seem to have forgotten. Mm-hmm. It was perhaps their grief at the death of their Savior, at the crucifixion of Jesus, that they seemed to forget these words. But Jesus told them, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to rise again. The grave cannot contain me. The grave cannot hold me. And the reason the grave could not hold him is because he had no sin of his own. He had to take our sins upon himself to even be able to die.
Yes, that's right.
You know, they could have taken him, they could have nailed him to that cross. And if he hadn't voluntarily laid down his life, he would have just stayed there and never died. But he died for us. He chose to do so for us.
Yes, yes.
Verse 20 tells us, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. That would be James and John, the sons of Zebedee. This would be their mother. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. But he's asking them, are you really able to go through what I'm going to go through? And they did to an extent. Oh yes, the Christian people were very persecuted. Many of them were martyred. Many of them were killed. Some of them were even crucified. But no one ever suffered as much as our Savior suffered on that cross. Verse 23 tells us, and he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, it is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister.
Yes, yes.
You know, a lot of these churches and ministries, they'll have their pastors get up and they're looked upon as some great, mighty man, elevated above everyone else. But you know, really, a pastor is a servant. A pastor is a shepherd. It's supposed to be a humbling position, a position wherein we serve, wherein we feed the flock. It's not some great position, but rather a very humbling one. And that's the way it's supposed to be. You look at some of these religions, they have their great hierarchies, don't they? Especially in the Catholic Church. You know, they got their monks and their priests and their bishops and their cardinals and the Pope way at the top. That's not how the kingdom of God was designed to be. And that's not the kingdom of God.
Right.
The Catholic system is not the kingdom of God. And the Pope does not speak for the Lord Jesus. We know that to be true. And that, how could he? Because many of the things that the Pope says actually contradicts what Jesus told us in Scriptures. You know, the Pope likes to get up and he says, oh, we're all God's children. Every human being in this world, we're all God's children. But Jesus didn't teach that. Jesus once looked at the Pharisees and said, ye are of your father the devil. And you know, there are sheep and there are goats in this world. There are wheat and there are tares. And there will be a great separation.
Right.
Jesus taught that very thing. But in the kingdom of God, we can't walk around prideful and think, oh, I have been elevated to this position. I am a great minister. I'm a great prophet. I'm a great prophetess. Some of these people, you know, they walk around like they're hot stuff, strutting around like they have all this power. But we need to remember something. Oh, yes, God does give us power. He does give us authority over evil spirits, over devils, over the world. But that's only because of the mercy and the grace of our Savior. We need to remember, when he gives us the ability to do something, when he, perhaps someone who serves as a prophet, when God gives that person a prophecy, it comes from the Lord. It's not their own word. It's not of any good that they had done. but rather it is God's doing. So we need to remember that. It's not our own greatness, but rather it is the greatness of our Savior working in His people. But verse 25 tells us, "But Jesus called them unto Him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." Oh yes, that is amazing. He came and He humbled Himself unto death, which is the only reason He could die. Jesus Christ, who had all authority in heaven and in earth, all power in heaven and earth, God manifest in the flesh, came in the form of a man and humbled Himself unto death, came in the form of a servant to minister unto His people, to save us, to call to us, to reach out to the lost, and to give His life a ransom for many. Oh, what a thought that our Almighty God would do such a thing for us. We certainly didn't deserve it. And verse 29 tells us, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed Him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David." You know, this is amazing here. They are acknowledging Jesus Christ as the Son of David. They are acknowledging Jesus Christ as their rightful King. And that's something that a lot of people did not understand. That's something that a lot of people didn't know. They argued, didn't they, over who Jesus was. They had all these working theories. Oh, it's Elijah the prophet come back. Or maybe it's Isaiah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But no, it was God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, our King and their King and the rightful King, the Son of David. They knew He was the Son of David. And verse 31 tells us, "And the multitude rebuked them, because they should not hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David." Now there's only one way they could have known that, and that is if God had revealed it to them. But they cried out. And you know, a lot of these churches you might go to, if you start crying out to God, what do? They say, "Oh, shut up. Quiet down. We don't do that here." But it's a wonderful thing to cry out to God.
Yeah.
And when you cry out to God, that's when the miracles start to happen. Do you think these men here, these blind men, would have been healed if they hadn't cried out to God? If they hadn't cried out to Jesus? No, they cried out. They cried out. And they refused to be silenced by the crowd.
Thank you, Lord.
"Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" Notice, Jesus didn't tell them to sit down and be quiet. But He asked them, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They say unto Him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
They came, they cried out, they said, "Lord, touch our eyes. Lord, heal us. Thou Son of David, our rightful King. We know that Thou art the Messiah." That's what they were telling Him. "Open our eyes, Lord." And Jesus had compassion on them. And what's really wonderful about this is that after they received their sight, they didn't just walk away. "Oh, thanks, God. We'll be off now." No, it tells us they followed Him. And that's what we all must do. We need our eyes opened by the Savior so that we can follow Him. We need our spiritual eyes opened, our spiritual ears opened. Because there are a lot of people in this world floundering around. They cannot hear the Word of God. They have no comprehension of it. And they cannot see the Savior because they have not received their spiritual sight. But we, those who God has called, those who have responded to that call, those who have been chosen by the Savior, even through eyes of faith right now, we can see our Savior. And you know, He is right here with us today. We can feel His presence. Praise the Lord. He has promised to be with His people. Wherever two or three are gathered together, and we've got more than that today, praise the Lord. But He's right here in our midst. And if we would but open our eyes of faith, we could perceive that. We could feel that. We could see that with our eyes of faith. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Scriptures. We thank Thee for Thy promises. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou called us, that Thou sought us. We thank Thee, O God, for choosing Thy people, for bringing forth righteousness. We thank Thee for Thy gift of salvation to us, for dying on that cross, for humbling Thyself and being obedient to death that we might be saved. We know, O God, there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves, but we rely completely on Thee. We look to Thee as the author and the finisher of our faith. We look to Thee for full and complete salvation, knowing that salvation is of Thee and of no other. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done, and I pray that we would be mindful of Thee, that we would seek Thee with a whole heart, to be obedient to Thee, to follow Thy commandments, to love one another, to love Thee, to put Thee first and foremost in our lives, to seek Thee each and every day, to be obedient, O God. I pray that we would not forget these words. I pray that Thy Scriptures will be written on our very hearts, O God, that we would meditate on Thy Word day and night. And I pray, O God, that we would all be filled with Thy Spirit, that we would all be filled with Thy Holy Ghost. Give us that Comforter. Give us that Spirit of Truth. I pray, O God, that Thou would be with Thy people each and every day as we go forward. Lead, guide, and direct us in all things. Establish our steps. Establish our goings. For we put our faith and our trust and our hope in Thee, knowing, O God, that Thou art our only Savior. And we thank Thee again, O God, for what Thou hast done for us. In Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. Let's go to number 157 and sing Open Our Eyes, Lord, number 157.